I were to ask you this morning, what is the thing that is most important to you? I wonder what you would say. What is the most important thing to you? Let me ask it this way. What is it that you value higher than anything else in your life? What is the goal of your life? What is really important to you? This passage in Philippians chapter 3 begins with a warning against false teaching, a warning against false religion, a warning against being religious without having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I was knocking on doors in Dunmore, and I was inviting people to church. And while I was doing that, I stopped on this home on Greenridge Street. And I began talking to this guy and inviting him to church. And he started asking me about some other groups that were out there, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and groups like that. And he said, what do you think of them? And I said, well, you know, they're cults. They're false religions. He said, stop right there. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to talk to you anymore. As soon as one religion says something bad about another religion, I don't want to hear anymore. And he walked in his house and he closed the door. And I tried to say, but sir, it matters that we know the truth and we turn away from that which is wrong. Do you know the Bible is full of condemnation, of telling people what was wrong with false religion? And that's how this passage begins. It begins with the Apostle Paul, God through Paul, saying, look, to the people of that day, you need to turn away from that which is wrong. You need to be very careful. You need to keep your eyes open to beginning to talk about Jesus. And he begins to talk about what is really valuable in his life. You know, today there's a lot of people that say, I don't even have to go to church to really have a relationship with God. There are others who go to church and they sleep the whole time. And they just, you know, they're not involved in what's going on. They're really not thinking about what's happening. They just get their eyes closed and that's where they're at. There are others that really, for them, Jesus Christ is valuable. Some people only go to church at Christmas time because, you know, it's time to remember Jesus' birth. Some others have no idea what Christmas even is really all about. I want us to see a few things in this passage. As I said, it begins with false religion and false teachers. So number one is this. Watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false teachers. Notice the very first word in the very first verse of chapter 3 is the word finally. There's still 40% of the book left, but Paul goes, finally. What he means by that is he's going to deal with the final bunch of topics that he wants to talk about to the Philippian church and topics that we need to hear today. Verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Paul has given them a final perspective, a proper perspective on the teachings that are about to come. And he begins it with saying, rejoice in the Lord. That's what this whole book is about. This phrase is repeated 8 times in this book. 8 times he says, rejoice. You know that Christmas can be one of the saddest times of the year for many people. They get to the Christmas holiday and it just makes them sad for a whole bunch of different reasons for a whole bunch of different people. But God says we ought to rejoice, not only at this time, but all year round. Rejoice in the Lord. He wanted them to rejoice. And as he tells them to rejoice, notice he says, it's no trouble for me to write to you the same thing again. You know, often I talk about the same thing in church. There are many times that I repeat entire messages, entire books after time has passed, and I do the same thing. And sometimes you'll say, oh, I heard that one before. Paul says, you know what? It's no trouble for me to repeat myself because in repeating myself, it's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard. The word means to free from danger. has the idea of safety and security. Paul says it's not bothersome for me, not a trouble for me, because I want to repeat something that you need to hear, and by repeating it, it will put you in a place of safety. What was it that Paul wanted to repeat again? Well, it's found in verse 2 and 3. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. In Paul's day, there were some who were teaching that in order to get to heaven, you had to be circumcised. There's some who were teaching that if you want to get to heaven, not only did you have to have Jesus, but you also had to follow the old Jewish law, which said that you had to be circumcised on top of that. So they're saying, if you want to get to heaven, you had to have faith, but we have to add some other things to it. We have to add law to it. We have to add Old Testament Levitical law, which said that if you were going to be a good Jew, you had to be circumcised. So they were saying not only was that true, but they were saying if you want to be a good Christian, you had to be circumcised. Paul was saying here is, look, these guys, you need to watch out for them. Word watch out means to keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open when false teachers come. Keep your eyes open when anyone would come and say to you that not only do you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do this, that, or the other thing in order to be a Christian. Paul says watch out for them. In fact, I want you to know he uses pretty strong language here. Notice he calls them dogs. Now, you might have a nice, cute puppy at home. Or maybe you have a nice, big dog at home. But to you, you know, they're just really cute, cuddly things. But that's not what Paul's talking about. In Paul's day, there were the dogs that were really scavengers, and they would roam the streets, and, they would just be prowling around, and they'd be eating the garbage that was thrown out the streets. They were kind of mangy dogs. And Paul says, look, these guys who would say that in order to be a Christian, you also had to follow the old Levitical laws that Jesus crucified on the cross. These guys, they're a bunch of dogs. Pretty strong language. Not only are they dogs, but they're evil workers. You know, when you walk around and you look at some religions, and you say, you know what, they're beautiful. They wear these nice flowing robes, and you walk in, and they got stained glass, and, you know, they have beautiful buildings, and it's just so beautiful. Paul didn't think that way. Paul says any religion that would teach you something that is against the Word of God, they are evil workers. They're evil workers because they were doing damage to people, and they were teaching what was false. They were teaching things that went against God's word. In fact, if you look here, you'll see a third word he uses them. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Circumcision for the purpose of salvation was nothing more than mutilation because it had nothing to do with salvation. And this was a false teaching that the disciples battled for years and years in that day. Because many who had been saved out of Judaism believed you had to still keep what you had, kind of keep what you had in your religion and then add Jesus. That's what people do today. They'll come to the point in their life where they realize that Jesus is important, so they may grab on to Jesus, but they keep everything else they had and they kind of just add Jesus to what they had. Paul's saying, look, that's not Christianity. You come to Jesus simply by faith. You place all of your belief and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to die for your sin, and you receive him as your Savior, and that's how you get into a relationship with God. You don't take Jesus and kind of add him to what you already had. Paul said, look, we need to watch out for people who teach these kinds of things. We need to watch out for people who would teach that which is false. In America today, pretty much if you are a Christian or a Jew, you're condemned. But if you are a Muslim, you're praised. You know, you can't put a menorah anywhere, and you can't put a manger scene anywhere, but if you put Muslim symbols somewhere, then you are praised. That thing is happening all over America. Can't say Merry Christmas, you have to say Happy Holidays. But then at the same time, you see Muslim holidays being brought into America. What I'm saying is this. The thing that really matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And whether it's the popular thing or not really is not the important issue. What matters is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And have you gotten into that relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in what Christ did on the cross? The birth of Jesus leads to the death of Jesus. The birth of Jesus leads to the cross of Christ. The birth of Jesus leads to the resurrection. Because that's why he came. Paul says, watch out for them. Watch out because they are teaching that which is false. Notice verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul's saying here, it is not those who get circumcised physically that are the circumcised. He's saying those who are circumcised in heart are the ones who really circumcised. He's saying we worship by the Spirit. We follow in our worship service the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ, meaning we boast in what Jesus did on the cross. We boast in Christ, not in our own effort. We put no confidence in the flesh. See, those who believed in circumcision, they were saying, you know what, we're going to get to heaven because of what we've done. Paul's saying we're not getting to heaven because of anything we've done. We're getting to heaven because of what Jesus did. And that is the difference between real Christianity and religion. Real Christianity says there's nothing that I can do that will have any value in my relationship with God or in any way bring me to God. The only thing that really matters is what Jesus has already done. I simply accept and receive by faith what he's already done. Paul says our confidence is not in what we've done, it's in what Jesus has done. Secondly, this morning, I want you to consider carefully what you value. Consider carefully what you value. Verse 4, Paul says, though I myself have reason for such confidence, though I myself have reason to put glory in the flesh, I have reason to glory in what I've done. And he goes on to mention, beginning in verse 4, some of the things that were true of himself. He goes on to mention some things that in Paul's day would be things to glory in. For example, today I might say something like this, something to glory in. And something maybe that you would wish you had in your life. I'm Italian. I was born in Dunmore. I went to Dunmore High School. And I know you would love to be able to say that about yourself, but I can glory in that because, you know, the greatest race in the world are the Italians, and there's nothing better than being born in Dunmore. Yeah, see? Even though he's not Italian or born in Dunmore. In Paul's day, who you were really mattered. In Paul's day, what was true of your family line was really important. In Paul's day, especially as he's dealing with the people he's dealing with, what he had done was really important. And Paul could sit back and say, I've done all these things, I am this, therefore I am great. And isn't it good that God has me? In fact, I want you to notice the things Paul mentions here. Verse 4. Middle of verse. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, what that meant was that he was not a proselyte to Judaism. It meant that he is a real, pure Jew, because he got circumcised exactly when he was supposed to as a Jew, the eighth day. Notice of the people of Israel. probably meant that both his parents were Jews, and if you were going to be a Pharisee, that had to be true, so it was true of him. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. If you look back in the race of the Jews, you will find that the very first king came from the Benjamites. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In Paul's day, some of the Jews became known as Hellenists. They were Hellenists because they had brought in Greek culture and they had set aside their Jewish culture. Paul's saying, you know what? I didn't do that. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I maintained all my Hebrew culture. So notice his family background. He was a Jew's Jew. He was the purest Jew you could possibly be. Notice his zeal. It's things he did by choice. The end of verse 5. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Paul was the son of a Pharisee, and from birth he had followed the strictest rules of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee for sure. Notice, as for zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, not only was he a good Jew, not only was he a pure Jew, not only was he a Pharisee, but in zeal, he went on killing all the Christians he could kill, throwing them all in jail that he could throw in jail. As for legalistic righteousness, Paul says he was faultless. I mean, here's the guy who obeyed every rule the Jews had, and he did it with zeal. I mean, it was right where his heart was. It was right where his head was. These things really mattered to him, and these things mattered to the people of his day. And if you were to look at Paul, and you, if you had a daughter, and you wanted that daughter to marry somebody really, really good, you know, in our day, you say marry a doctor or a lawyer. In Paul's day, you would say marry the Pharisee. If your daughter married a Pharisee, I mean, that put you in really good standing in that day. These things mattered to Paul greatly. But something happened in Paul's life. Something changed in Paul's life. And these things which mattered to Paul so greatly no longer mattered to him. Notice verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, all the things I just mentioned, anything that was to his profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All of these things that valued me so greatly, you know what? Now they're loss. These things, this word in verse 7, profit, it's kind of the things that are the advantage. Paul says all these things that were so important, all these things that were to my advantage, they're all my loss now. They're all my disadvantage now. They're all the things that don't matter to me at all. I set all these things aside. Why? For the sake of Christ. Now, a while ago, I asked you what was really important in your life. I asked you what really mattered to you. Paul could have listed all these things in verse 2 and 3 before he had come to Christ, and he would have said, all these things matter to me. But now he says, none of this matters to me. I've given them all up. They're all lost to me. Why? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Jesus. Because, he is saying, because I've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of these things no longer matter. I mean, if I were to come to your high school, and I were to come in your high school, and I would say, what matters to all the kids in your class? You know, is it the best cell phone? Is it the best iPod? You know, what really matters? As they listed all those things, if Paul were in your class, he would say, nah, none of them. What really matters to me is Jesus. If I were to come to your home and we were to take all your neighbors and all your friends and maybe family members, and I would say, what is really important to you? They might begin listing, well, I got a really nice house, got a really nice car, I got this great golf set. And, you know, we begin listing all these things. If Paul were in your group, he would say, you know what? None of these things. What really matters to me is Jesus. Paul says, I've given up all these things for Christ. All these things are now at a loss for Christ. The thing that Paul now valued was knowing Jesus. You know, some people give up things for something better. Paul says, I gave up all these things, and that something better was Jesus. But his life got worse. He went from the point of being the guy's guy to being persecuted. Very thing he did to others was now happening to him because he chose Jesus. Why don't you notice verse 8? What is more, I consider everything a loss. Not just the things he mentioned in verse 2 and 3 and 4 and verse 5. Now he says, look, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Consider them all lost. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything that mattered to me, everything that was really important, I consider it all lost. Why? For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. The word surpassing greatness here is a word that means exceptional value. To be better than something else. To be in surpassing value. Paul says the thing that now means more to me than anything else is not that God answers all my prayers. Not that God has made my life better. The thing matters to me more than anything else is that I know Jesus. And I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That matters more to me than anything. These old things, I consider them rubbish. You know what rubbish is? That word means garbage. It actually means human waste. All the things that were really important to me, he says, now they could be all thrown in the dump. They could all be flushed down the toilet. They all mean nothing to me now for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That's all that matters to me anymore. I wonder, as we enter this Christmas holiday season, can you say that the thing that is of surpassing greatness, the thing that is of exceptional value to you, more than anything else, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, there's a third thing we could get out of this passage, and it's this. Choose Christ above all else. Choose Christ above all else. Paul goes on with this statement. In fact, I want you to remember three words. Verse 8 and 9 is the word justification. Justification. Let me tell you what that word means. That word simply means that you are saved. You are born again. That you have entered a right relationship with God. You have become a child of God. You are on your way to heaven. Justification means that you are now in a position of standing before God and being in a right relationship with Him. Notice with me the end of verse 8 and verse 9. He says, I have lost all these things. I consider them rubbish. Notice, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes, or that which is faith through or in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul gave up everything that he may gain Christ. The word gain means to acquire. It speaks of a fellowship, a relationship. It speaks of being within God's favor. There's nothing more important in this world. There's nothing more important you're going to have than a relationship with Jesus. A while back, I asked Connie to give me a list of things she might want for Christmas. And I went looking at this list. And as I looked at the list, I kind of didn't know what to get, what not to get. So I brought the list back to her. And like any wise husband would do, I said to her, would you put this in order of importance of what you would like so I know which ones to get more important than the other ones? Because I can't buy them all. So I got my list back, and then I went back out shopping. You know, there may be things in this world, if we were to ask you, would you like this, you'd say yes. There may be things in this world of which you would say, you know, I really like that thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I were to ask you, what is the thing that gets you up every morning? What is the thing that gets you out of bed every day? What is the thing that drives your life? What is the thing that has changed your life? What is the thing that keeps you going every day? What is the thing that really gives you focus in life and causes you really to have joy in this life? That thing ought to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've given up everything for that. Paul says there's nothing more important than that. I've given it all up that I might know Jesus, that I might be found in him, having the righteousness of God. Notice he says the only way you can get it is through faith. Faith is trust. It is believing that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sin, he became your scapegoat. It is believing that if you call in faith Jesus Christ to save you from your sin because of his death on the cross, it is believing that God will remove all of your sin and bring you into relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said that mattered more to him than anything else. Let me give you a second word. The word is sanctification. Sanctification. And that's verse 10. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death. He's now not talking about coming into a relationship of knowing Jesus. Here he's talking about of taking that relationship and making it stronger. Getting to know Jesus better. First day I took Connie out on a date, I said I would never do it again. I said, that girl's nuts. 27 years later, actually 28, we dated about a year. After a year of dating and 27 years of marriage, I know Connie much better. And she's still a nut. Paul says, I have known Jesus. On the Damascus Road, when I reached that point where I was looking to kill Christians, I found Jesus and I chose him. I made the decision to make him the most important thing in my life. But now he's saying, you know what? It didn't stop there. Every moment, every day, every month, every week, every year, the desire of my life is to get to know him better. You know, in these 27 years of getting to know Connie better and realizing she's still a nut, I've enjoyed every moment of it. And I would look forward to many years to come of getting to know her better if she doesn't kill me first. But Paul says, look, every day I want to know Jesus. I want my relationship to grow. I want my relationship to get stronger. I want to know him better. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, the Bible talks about the power of his resurrection being the power to live the Christian life. He's talking about everyday power to live what Jesus wants us to live. The fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Paul says, when I suffer, I want to look like him. In fact, notice he says, when I die, I want to become like him. Paul knew that every day with Jesus was not peaches and cream. He knew there were tough days and even days of suffering, but he still said, I want to be like him in everything. I wonder, do you want to know Jesus better? Do you want to become like Jesus? It begins in here. It begins with a desire and an attitude and a heart that says, I want to do everything I can do that will help me to know Jesus better. I want to spend time in God's Word, reading and studying and memorized. I want to spend time at church hearing God's Word taught and preached so that I will learn what God's Word says. I want to begin serving God so I can serve God the way Jesus did, so I can get to know Jesus better. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to help me to know Him. I've done everything I can to try to learn who Connie is. I mean, all these years we've dated a lot, even after we've been married. We spent a lot of time together. I've sat down and tried to figure out her brain. It's been fun. And, I think I know her pretty well. But I do want to know her better. Paul said he wants to know Jesus better. One of this morning, do you want to know Jesus better? Or could you care less? You know, the answer to that will tell us where your heart is. The answer to that will tell us whether you really have a relationship with Jesus or not. Let me give you a third word. It's the word glorification. Glorification, and that's verse 11. He says, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. There's not a doubt that Paul would rise from the dead and be in heaven forever, but there's a great humility there that he can't believe that someone who would kill Christians, that God would actually take him to heaven to be with him. Glorification relates to the thing that God is one day going to do in every life of a Christian. If you have received Jesus as your Savior and you're doing all you can to know who Jesus is and build your relationship with Jesus, one day God will take you to his home, heaven, and he's going to do a work in you that is going to make you all that he wants you to be. Your character, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions will all be exactly what God wants them to be. That is what the Bible calls glorification. Paul is basically saying, I can't wait till I get there. He's saying, I want to know Jesus so bad, and one day I can't wait till I walk with Jesus in heaven and talk with him. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's what kept him going. During the real difficult times, that's what kept Paul going, was that reality that one day that would happen. So this passage begins with a warning of those who would take the truth out of salvation and make it something that it's not. What is Christmas? It's a day when we celebrate the birth of a Savior. The birth of someone who would go to the cross, stretch out his hands, have him nailed to a tree, and die, shed his blood, that by faith you could trust in what he did and who he is, and you could have a relationship with his Father and spend all eternity with him. Paul says, I've done that. I want to grow in that relationship. Can't wait one day until I stand in his presence. Therefore, the thing that's most important to me is not all the things the world has given me, but it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what's most important to me. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to take 1 second. I want you to think about it. What's most important to you? Is it your relationship with Jesus? It is shown by your attitude, your actions, your words, your priorities, your thoughts. Father God, I thank you that we have the privilege of being part of your family. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's any person who has not yet called upon your Son to be their Savior, I pray they would do that right now. Father, work in our hearts so that the most important thing in the world to us is our relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that that might be seen in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name.